Have you ever gotten up in the morning and first thing, gotten on your knees to pray, walked out the front door feeling good about your prayer, had high expectations about your day, but then it seems as if that prayer was all for naught? Nothing seems to be working out right, and in fact, the very specific things you prayed about that morning are the ones giving you the most grief. Maybe you wondered why. Did God hear? Does he care? Does he know what I'm going through? Does he know what I've been through? Can I please get some relief here? Well, I've certainly seen that occur in my own life, especially this past week. It's been a kind of a rough 2 weeks. But I'd like to talk to you today about obedience in real time, or kind of like as the situation is unfolding. So this past week, I woke up, did what I just mentioned in the introduction, walked out the door with high hopes, looked and felt like it might be that kind of a good day. Had a full day ahead of me with two important tasks which needed expedited resolutions. My hopeful outlook, though, began to change just as soon as I merged onto I-75 and then realized my ETA changed. My ETA tripled to Paces Ferry Road. And when I arrived at the branch, it seemed as if they had developed some additional issues overnight, and I was then faced with another issue that might take me 2 days to work out. This had to be resolved first. I had to get the branch up and running. The network was down. The phones were down. Everything was down. And I called the corporate engineers, and they said everything was working just fine. And they weren't sure what was going on, so they suggested that I just rewire everything and then perhaps replace the equipment involved. That was going to take a long time. The branch was going to be down. I had timelines. I had expectations of myself. I had expectations of others. Others had expectations of me. And I had expectations of God that day. So very early in my day, I began to feel backed into a corner. All the stresses and aggravation of the past couple of weeks began to come to the fore. Mentally and emotionally, I reacted by asking myself, why is this happening? Did God hear me? What am I doing wrong? What have I done wrong? I had no other solution to my current problem other than doing what the engineer recommended. And somehow, something penetrated my thick skull, and it occurred to me to pray. I was in a back portion of the office and no one was around. I dropped to my knees and I prayed. Prayer of desperation. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I feel overwhelmed. This has just all been too much for me. Will you please help me with this situation? I rose from my knees. I walked to the front of the branch. I informed the branch administrator what was going to happen, what might happen or have to happen. The branch might be down for a day and a half. It all depended. And it occurred to me to try something just out of the blue. It was what I thought might be a quick fix if it worked, and it did. It only took me 10 minutes to fix. I don't think I ever would have thought about it. It was just something that was kind of ridiculous, and it worked. Done. On to the original job I was called to the branch for. That ended up being much more complex and difficult than we had originally anticipated. I had to disassemble some equipment, reassemble it with new parts, and then I had another call to make that afternoon. Well, I disassembled the equipment and began to disassemble the equipment, and one of the cables was giving me grief, and I couldn't get it out, and it was threatening to destroy the board that I was working with. Again, it occurred to me to pray. So I got down on my knees and I prayed. As soon as I touched that cable and just gently tugged on it, it came out. I knew God was involved with that, and to me, the little things, sometimes they make a whole world of difference. But I think it took me a while to learn my lesson for that day and for that week. So this pattern of my own behavior continued for the remainder of the week. And socially, I'd had some issues with someone else at work. And I think I was in such a mood one day that my response to this person was only going to sour and deepen the sour in that relationship. And again, right at the last moment, it occurred to me to pray. I walked around the corner, bowed my head, and I prayed and I asked God to work the situation out for me. And he did it immediately and in a way I never expected. It was as if the original situation had never occurred. So I think we all know that God answers prayers sometimes immediately. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes it can take a very long while. Sometimes he answers by saying no. But he does have a purpose in everything, though it's very difficult to see sometimes when you're in the middle of the action, in the fray. What I began to realize was that morning I had prayed, I'd walked out the front door with all my hopes and expectations, but I dropped God out of the conversation just as soon as I'd gotten up off my knees. So while I believe it was my intent to obey him throughout the day, I'd excluded him from the selfsame day in which I'd requested his help. So I was trying to do things on my own. I was taking control of my own day, doing things my own way after asking God to direct and help me through it, and being stymied at the same time at every turn. I think we've covered this scripture a few times over the past couple of months, but if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16. And we will read verses 16 through 18. I'll be reading from the NIV. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's sometimes not easy for me to do. And sometimes it's not easy to see. Sometimes it's not easy to see the end in something that's happening. And for me personally, I feel overwhelmed. I sometimes don't see a way out of it. And sometimes I don't think, and even if I were to think of being patient and waiting on God, it's hard to be patient sometimes. But this scripture, this verse, it implies constant communication with God. It means that while we have the Ten Commandments as a framework over here, they're meant to propel us into a lasting and living relationship with God over here. And we're meant to stay over here. And so, and I hope that you see my point, but is it possible to follow the Ten Commandments without entering into a relationship with him? And I think if we were to look at the Pharisees, we might say yes. Could we follow the Ten Commandments aside from a real working relationship with God and still reap quite a few benefits? And I think the answer would be yes. But I think God wants more, and he deserves more than that from us, and he deserves it more. He deserves more of that from me. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Turn, swipe, scroll. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? God designed and created us to be his vessels, and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are able to have communion with him. This is not to be shut off at will, not to be used only at our dire need. It's to be a living, continual, and a fluid relationship, not obedience by rote, on and off again. God wants unfettered access and wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. We're designed for his purpose, given the Holy Spirit to facilitate that. It's not a clinical relationship. It's always better to have his resolution in our lives. And I'm saying this as someone who didn't do this past week. If you'll turn with me to Numbers 20, read Numbers 20 and verse 2 is another familiar scripture. Numbers 20 and verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." And I can probably see Moses' blood pressure rising right about now. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent meeting and fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. You shall bring the water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. We all, I'm sure, know this story. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And trying to put myself into that situation and wondering how I would have reacted with all these people complaining and murmuring, you know, what am I going to do? Everybody's on my back. How am I going to respond to this? I couldn't say. I couldn't tell you that. But Moses, out of frustration and reacting to the immediate situation, chose his own will instead of God's. I want to look at another situation. Look at Ezekiel 28 and we'll start in verse 11. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned." "So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you." At what point did Satan separate himself from God's will? He had a multitude of iniquities, according to Scripture. Was there a point in which he could have dropped all pretense and brought his case before God before conspiring against him? I mean, he was at ground zero of the universe. He was right there with God. He had it all available to him. And he was a great influence on the angels, obviously. But he obviously fell out of true living relationship with God. Regardless of the whys, the hows, God's resolutions are always better. It's always better to be in constant relationship with God. They're always better in ways we could never predict, not just in the manner that the situation was accomplished or resolved, but in the heart and the mind and the spirit. It's different. You can feel it. You can sense it, especially where relationships are involved. So brethren, let's discipline ourselves to involve him and to obey him. And let's continue to involve and obey even when the answers or lack thereof don't seem right. Moses was a standard bearer. He, through frustration with the Israelites, reacted by not taking a quick moment to ask God to help and guide him through this obviously extremely testing situation, but by in essence taking it out of God's hands and into his own, not only disobeying God, but ironically rebelling himself, even if it was rebellion born out of emotional reaction. Lucifer was a standard bearer. A great many of the angels obviously looked up to him and followed his lead. Look at the heights from which he fell. So how much more then are we, as begotten children of God, younger siblings of the High King? We were designed to be so. How much more so are we standard bearers? This cannot be done apart from a living relationship with him, a constant living relationship. And I will end with a memory verse, Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Brethren, I would add that to that, seek ye first always and continually the kingdom of God and his righteousness.